So Tom asked me if I would like to share my story of how I came to know Christ and also what it brought into my life and what it's given me. So I thought I would tell you a little bit about us, me and Adam, for those of you who don't know us too well. Adam and I have been married for 7 years. We've lived in Hartford for a year and a half. We lived in Muncie for a couple years before that. We have our little daughter who's 3, and we're expecting another one in 4 weeks, just 4 weeks. Adam actually knew Nate, Nathaniel, from being a kid and growing up around here. And he knew that Tom was preaching from the Bible. So when we moved up here about 3 years ago, we started coming to this church, and we've been here ever since. Sorry, I get a little winded. There's no space for my lungs. Anyways, I was born actually in Valparaiso, which is in northern Indiana, and I moved down to Mooresville, Monrovia area, which is just about 20 minutes south of Indianapolis when we were real little. So that's what I consider home. I have one older sister who is a couple years older than I am. My mother came from a very large Catholic family, and my dad was part of the Church of Christ, also from a large family. But we weren't a practicing Christian family at home. We didn't talk about God. I didn't really know much about Jesus as I was growing up. We would go to church on Christmas or Easter, those types of things, but nothing really at home. Or vacation Bible school. We went to vacation Bible school in the summer and stuff like that. Here's the hard stuff. My dad struggled with alcohol addiction all throughout, really before I was born. He struggled all through my childhood. He wasn't physically abusive, just distant. We didn't really have a relationship with him. He, you know, was angry, and we knew leave dad alone and stay out of his way a lot of the times. He had a health situation. His stomach actually folded in. I'm trying not to shake. I didn't think I was this nervous until I got up here, but anyways. But so he was forced to stop drinking. He spent a year in the hospital. His stomach folded in on itself. A lot of it actually died inside of him. The tissue died, and he should not have lived. He had a team of doctors told us multiple times he shouldn't have lived. By the grace of God, he did live, and he recovered, and he came home. And after a year being sober, we all kind of thought, This is great. He's not going to be, he's past it. He's been freed from this thing. He slowly started drinking. He was not free from his addiction. At this point, I was a teenager, and I was devastated. And so I confronted him, and I told him, he's ruining our lives. He has ruined our lives. And he said, if you're not happy, go. And so I moved out. I was 17 years old. I left. I moved to Indianapolis. I worked jobs. I finished out high school driving back and forth. By the grace of God, I had a place to go. My sister lived in Indianapolis and had an apartment. So I moved in with her, and I worked different jobs. And my shaking is not stopping. I'm just going to keep going. Anyways, I got into a bad relationship with a man, a married man, actually, who was going through a divorce. And I followed him down his path. We started doing drugs together. We smoked marijuana and prescription pills and a lot of different things. I alienated myself from my family. I cut everyone off. Everyone tried to tell me, you know, you're a fool. But I was a fool, and I didn't listen. And I followed him and cut everyone out, and I really had no one. And then, of course, the relationship ended badly, and he left. And there I was in a terrible place in Indianapolis by myself with nothing. No furniture, nothing. I had a job, so I just continued working my job. And I ate canned vegetables, and it was a dark time. And then I was addicted to lots of drugs. I didn't have any friends. I had a few friends. I had my sister, and I had my best, this one person, and she got in a car accident, was killed. Right after, like a month after this. And I worked third shift at a hotel at the front desk. And one night I had a man ask me to do him a favor. Our dryer for the hotel had stopped working for the guests. And he asked me if I could dry some of his clothes. He had an important meeting the next day, and so I did. And when he came back at 3 o'clock in the morning at a hotel, he came and he brought his Bible. And I don't know what he read. I can't remember, actually. I didn't receive Christ in that moment, but he shared the gospel with me. He pulled out his large Bible. He was a serious guy, and he, you know, notes tucked in it. He unzipped it, and he was nervous, I could tell, but it was great. I was this young kid. I had no friends, and here this guy was, and I started reading the Bible after that. I didn't immediately, you know, welcome Christ then, but I started reading the Bible after that, and my sister moved in with me, and the Bible started speaking to me, and it was kind of a supernatural thing. When I would read it, it would speak to my situation. I remember speaking with my sister, look at this, look what this says. You know, I was reading probably in the letters, Paul's letters, and like, this is telling us how to live. This is telling us how to be free and all these things. And it didn't get better for a while. I got worse. I started drinking myself and wasting my life. And where was I? We're almost to the end. So I was reading the Bible, but not really. My life wasn't changing. I wasn't really having any victory over any of my sins. And I was living with my sister. We were living together and working jobs. And I saw Passion of the Christ, and I wept the whole time. And at this point, I was getting high every day. I was still deeply in bondage to all these things. And I met Adam. I'm not going to cry. I met Adam, and we started talking about God, and I told him, you know, I read the Bible. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. I don't know why my life isn't changing, you know. And he helped me understand. He taught me more about repentance and grace and these things, and he encouraged me, and so I did. I laid my life down, and I confessed, oh God, I'm a terrible person. I'm miserable. I'm wasting my life. I welcomed Christ into my life, and my life started to change. My life started to be transformed. I stopped smoking marijuana every day. I still struggled for a while with addictions, with prescription pills and different things, but slowly over time, I stopped. I stopped doing all those things. He took me out of it, and it's been weird looking back now. It's been a while. I've been saved for 12 years, and looking back, I forgot. I kind of forgot that the chains I was in. I was in chains, and he broke them. There were times when I thought, I'm never going to get through the day. I can't get through the day without smoking a joint. I cannot get through the day without taking a pill. I'm alive, right? Hallelujah. Praise God. And so here I am, and Tom had asked also what it brought into my life. It's freedom. It's been freedom. It's been life. Christ came that we may have life and have it abundantly. We may have it abundantly. So that's it. I'm here. I'm alive. Jesus loves me. Thank you. Thank you.
See, why it was a blessing to me. Amen. Blessing to you, because it's the truth. You know, connecting to God through Christ to others like this, and changing, it happens. It really happens. It goes on in people's lives. They change. We're to be changing to Christ's likeness, and then carrying on. 12 years, carrying on. Father in heaven, we pause here for this moment to talk to you. Because I don't want to play church. I quit. I don't want to. If we're going to play church, I quit. But if we be the church, doing this in Hartford City and in everywhere where you call us to be, I'm in. And I pray, Lord, that that be the heartbeat of Heartland, connecting people to God and to each other, changing into this Christ-likeness and carrying it on till that trumpet sounds and your archangel shouts and you appear and you take it over. You just take it over. Thanks that you've included us. In Jesus' name. God folks said, amen. Amen. This morning we're going to come to the end of a series. A series on proven. Proving to be Christ's disciple. John chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus said, by this is my Father glorified, that you prove, excuse me, that you bear much fruit, and thus prove to be my disciples. Our series has been looking at these fruits to be proven. Proven as your disciples. And quite frankly, I love this whole fruit business. I guess I'm kind of fruity then. It's just a thrill to see character of Christ that comes out, conduct that concerns about doing right, choruses of praise. All of these fruits that we talked about. This morning is the last one, and quite fittingly, it is our last one. Next week, we start a new series that's the page right over from what we look at this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Next week, we start Colossians. It's the page right over. Philippians chapter 4, and as you're turning there this morning, I want to present to you a couple of scenarios, a couple of events here. I'm going to ask you to be thinking about, what's this about anyway? Here's the first one. A mom or a dad, they're talking to you and all of a sudden they stop and they begin saying something like, things are too quiet. What are they into? These little ones that they have. You ever been in a situation like that? Gets too quiet. Okay, so what do you take that to be that they're saying? What it is it that these parents are experiencing here? What is it? Pardon me? Fear? Okay. Could be fear. Fear from what? Or about what? Uh-huh. About what those little ones are up to, right? Fear about that. I can't advance this. There we go. And here you find out. It's so slippery. It's so fun. I can remember doing this. I can remember doing this and being discovered. Can you remember doing this? Filling the place with flour or powder and how you could just slide around on it. And oh, it's so fun, especially when you... This guy, I can really get into what he's up to right there. This one. Right there. There we go. All right. And there's a couple other scenes. For example, this paint covers well. And this one, markers are always fun. Do you see that? And what do you like peanut butter on? What are they into? What are they into? All right, another scenario. End of year report card. Son comes home. And dad responds, D, at this point in the year, you come home with a D, what's this? And the response is, oh, dad, I just couldn't get into it. So, question. What is this guy in hot water telling you here? Some things he could get into. Yeah, that gets him out of trouble, right? A daughter taking music lessons, piano, and her professor says, you need to get into it. You need to, and what's his next words to finish this? You need to feel the music, to feel it. You need to feel it. A professor, university, feeling the music for it to play. It's just not into it. I have another scenario here. There's a friend, goes to a game like he's never been to before. It was so wild, lacrosse, and I really got into it. Do you know this thing really is wild? I don't know if you're familiar with lacrosse. Here's a little bit of the history of it. It started with the American Indians. It's a Native Indian game. And it's wild. And he was really surprised. I really got into it. And here, this is a Valentine. One of those little hearts. There's actually a movie that goes, I don't know anything about the movie, but there's one by that name. And the implication, of course, is interest. Involvement, being a part. Now, I've introduced all these things about what they're into or not into or can't feel it or because I'm not into it or, but I can get into this because I'm going to talk to you this morning about something God rehearses for us to be into that is gain. It is quite literally gain. And it's in Philippians here, chapter 4. I want you to zero in with me in chapter 4 at verse number 17. The Apostle Paul says this, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your account. What's the fruit here? We've been going through the series on fruits. We've seen that there are six of them. This is the last of them. I'm seeking for the fruit that increases to your account. What's the fruit here? This is what we're after. The fruit. Philippians 4. Here, let me help you a little bit. Slide up to verse 15. Now you Philippians, yourselves know, this is something that they had experienced and that they were aware of because it had been something they lived through. Now you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, That is, when he started with them in Philippi. When I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your account. What's the fruit here? What's the fruit? The fruit has to do with giving. Giving. There is a fruit that is produced in a true disciple's life, and it is the fruit of giving, concerned giving. And that fruit of concerned giving is gain. It's quite literally gain, as God talks about it here. And I'll show you as we go through this. So, this morning we're going to talk about seek the fruit, like the Apostle Paul says. I seek the fruit. I seek the fruit. And he goes on and says that increases your account. This is what he's after. This is what to be after. Fruit that superabounds, it mounds up, it gains ground, it gets bigger, it increases to your account, he says. And we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about this by looking at the two topics the Apostle Paul looks at here. In these verses, Philippians chapter 4, primarily verses 14 through 20, but we're going to pick up on 10 too. He says, this fruit, which is first viewed from your side and my side, how we look at it here, how we are called by God to look at it here. And then he says, now, as it's viewed from God's side, this fruit of giving. Now I need to tell you, as we talk about this, this is the thing that the church gets in trouble for. Not so much the church genuine, not so much the church reaching out into people's lives, building God's kingdom, encouraging, hearing this work of service. Like Adam's ministry here to Cassie and that work, not that church, but the church that's around and it gets a bad rap for being about money. They're just so about money. You ever heard that? It's all about money. It's just, they're just trying to get your money. That's all they're trying to do. They're trying to get your money. And quite frankly, there are some things around that are just trying to do that in the name of the church. And I quite frankly agree that is the case. But that doesn't give us a ground from ignoring what the Bible does say about giving. Amen? Because we need to prove to be Christ's disciples, and he talks about money and giving more than about heaven. Now, isn't that interesting? It's in the scriptures more. So we need to talk about giving. And we're going to talk about it first from your side and my side on this. And then from God's side as to how it's viewed. So let's do this. First then from, I don't know what's going on here. First then from your side and my side. This thing about giving from our side needs to be viewed like this. Look with me at verse 10. It needs to be viewed as opportunity. Notice what he says here. I rejoice in the Lord greatly. This is where he starts to talk to the Philippians about this whole thing on giving. And he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now Paul is talking to these Philippians, and there's a little bit of history here that you have to know about. As a matter of fact, there's 10 years of history here. Paul uniquely met these folks when God led them together. As a matter of fact, I'm going to have you look at this. Look at this situation here by turning with me to the book of Acts. I do this so that you can catch that this whole thing fits together. So keep your finger here in Philippians chapter 4 and turn with me over to the book of Acts in chapter 16, because this was 10 years ago. He says, now at length, and the length of that time had been 10 years ago, where he talks to the Philippians. And in in Acts chapter 16, we get introduced to these disciples being made in Philippians. The Philippian believers. These disciples that were made. By the way, disciples don't happen per chance. They're not born. New believers are born, but disciples are made. It's an intentional thing, and there's a way to go about it. It's the way that Jesus left to us here. So in Acts chapter 16, if you turn there, this all begins in Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 6, when the Apostle Paul is in an area and he's getting frustrated because he can't seem to be taking this ministry thing forward. And he's getting frustrated here. And then he has the Lord deliver to him, verse 9, this clear vision of where he needs to go. He needs to go up to Macedonia. And so he follows what's called the Macedonian call. Look at it with me at verse 9. It says this, come over to Macedonia and help us. Help us here. And when Paul had seen the vision, verse number 10, immediately he sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to present the gospel there. So I'm going to introduce this right here. This is the map. The map of this area of the world. This is the Mediterranean Sea here. That's the Black Sea up here. And this is the cove. And let me bring this in too. That, I knew this would be small, and I figured you really couldn't see it, but you'll get a bigger perspective. So there's the Mediterranean Sea. That's here. It's a little tipped on purpose, but that's it. And then right up in there, right up there, that's Macedonia. Over here, it's here, Macedonia. And the Lord, Paul is in this area here, and do you know what's happening to that thing? Okay. He knows what's happening. Sometime tell me what's happening and we'll be good. All right, so he's there and he goes over because he gets the call to go to Macedonia, and he comes to Philippi and he's introduced. And you remember what happens here? There's no synagogue there, and that's normally what he does to get around some people who are inclined to hear about God. He finds this, but there is no synagogue, so they went out to a place by the river, which is where some believers gather on the Sabbath day. If there's no synagogue, and he went out there, and there were some there, and Lydia was there, and she was from Thyatira, and she was a seller of
a wealthy lady, and the Lord opened her heart, and then she appealed to them to let her be a part of this, to support them in what they're doing. And so he stays there for a while, and as he does this, he goes through a time of prayer, and there's this other lady in the area who has a demon, you remember that? And she follows around, and she keeps saying, Hey, listen to this guy, Paul! Woo! He speaks for the Most High God!" And she does it to the way that it gets absolutely embarrassing and annoying, and the Apostle Paul gets annoyed, and he turns around, and he rebukes it, and the evil spirit comes out of the woman, and then all these people around there all of a sudden get really uptight because they were making a whole bunch of money off what she was able to do with this demon, and they start to, they get into uproar. All of a sudden, everybody's beating up and throwing things. Wow, it's really going crazy and nuts. And so the magistrates come in, they grab Paul, take him into prison, they put him into prison, they beat him up for a little bit first, get him to settle down, and so he's there, beat up in prison, and all of a sudden he's there, and so he starts to sing and praise God. Amen. That's what we always do in those kinds of situations. And while he's there in that prison, he's singing and praising God, and an earthquake comes. And an earthquake pops all the prison doors open. That's what you would expect from an earthquake. And the prison guard runs in, and he sees that all the prison doors are open, and he thinks, grabbing his sword, that's it. I'm a dead duck. I'm a goner. It's over for me. So he grabs a sword, and he's ready to do himself in. The Apostle Paul says, don't do yourself in. And he begins to talk to him about the Lord. The Philippian jailer comes to be a believer, takes him to his home, gets his family involved in this. And then they take him back the next morning after the earthquake. And Paul says, hey, you guys just beat up. This is a Roman colony. You guys just beat up on a Roman citizen. And they go like, huh, we didn't know you were a Roman citizen. Because they're protected in a Roman colony, which Philippi was. And so they take him to the edge of the city and they say, go away. And that's when he goes from there, from Philippi, here, over to Thessalonica, that's what that one is, and then up to Berea, then he goes down to Athens, and over to Corinth, and then on his journey. Now, the reason I've told you all that is because that's the first introduction that the Philippians have to the gospel. That's the beginning of it. It's the beginning of it for them. And he was there only that short while, and they booed him out, and he went to Thessalonica. He was there for 3 Sabbath days, 3 weeks, and then they booted him out, and he went up to Berea. They were more noble, and then he had to leave there. That's the history. That was 10 years ago. 10 years ago. And the Apostle Paul says that you've had concern about me all this time, but you haven't had opportunity to participate for 10 years. For 10 years. From our view, this thing about their giving is opportunity. Opportunity that you see. This is opportunity. Opportunity. You know, we're having trouble this morning. Did you notice that? You notice we have troubles kind of around here with this equipment stuff kind of repeatedly. Have you noticed that? Sometimes you get up here and it goes, yeah! With some kind of squeak or squall that you're not expecting, and it's like ear piercing, and it's like, I don't think I can think anymore. Like that. And you know why that is? It's not because we have some illiterate behind the soundboard. It's not because of that. Yeah. Talk to him. You can see that. The reason is that this stuff gets taken down and put up and taken down and put up and it gets banged around and it gets... we have computer screens that get broken that way. And we've got things that have to keep getting replaced because it's just hard on it. And besides that, we have our chapel building on Water Street, which we pay the bills on week after week. You know what the water bill is in Hartford City? If you live in Hartford City, you know what the water bill in Hartford City. So we have that and a few other things. And then we come here and we rent this because this suits us and the other doesn't suit us. With we have all these little ones around, and what a problem that is. I mean, look what they get into. What are you into now? We've had folks visiting us that talk to us about, wow, the young people that you have. That's a good thing. And we don't have any place for them on Water Street, so we're here, and so we're paying bills there, and we're paying bills here, and we're paying bills to replace this thing. And so we have this thing where there is need here, need for this to be going forward, need for this to be impacting, need for this, and so there is opportunity. Opportunity. And fruit. To your account, the fruit of giving, as God sees it, is that you have concern and you recognize opportunity. Opportunity. Hey, by the way, why do we have that yellow construction hat back there? Opportunity. Opportunity. Because there is opportunity that is knocking on our door. We had our deacon last week at the meeting concerning all what's going on with the consolidation in the school system. And quite frankly, they're not even 100% sure what's going on. They're not even 85% sure. 72%. You know, I got to get exact here. 68. Okay? As to what is going on, because they have this proposal on the table, design build, and several other things. And, but there's opportunity. Because we've already put out to them an expression of interest in acquiring the building that they're going to have to dismantle for $333,000. And we'll actually pay you to take it off your hands. We'd be willing to do that. And if you haven't gone by there, you should. And when you go by, you should pray about it. Because there is opportunity here. An opportunity for impact that I'm persuaded Hartford City needs. I think there's a call here. And it appears to be that God is in this one, because for 13 years we have had doors closed in frustration about this. But there's a call here. And our giving is because of opportunity. Opportunity. That's clear. There is another point that he makes here that I want us to see. Let me put it in. And this thing about viewed from your side in opportunity is about your participation or your partnership in this. The Apostle Paul, beginning at verse 11, verse 11 in Philippians chapter 4, begins to talk about, this is not for me, I am content in this situation. He goes through all that, and I'd love to preach on contentment, and is there a lot to talk about in contentment? But not today. So he talks about this whole thing of contentment, and he goes to verse 14. Yet he says, where he resumes his talk to them about giving, he says, verse 14, yet it was kind of you to, and in my translation, it uses the word share. my trouble. What does your translation use? Pardon me? Share. Partnering with it. Actually, the word here is koinonia, which is the word to fellowship in, to partner in, to be a part of. He says, it was kind of you to partner with me in my troubles, he says. And he explains this. And you Philippians yourselves, you were in on it, you experienced it, you know. You Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, which we just saw, well here, let me bring it up here. There it is. This whole thing that we talked about, right? This whole thing, that was the beginning of it for them. Do you want me to do that again? Should we do that again? I don't know. This participation there in Philippi, that whole thing was the beginning of the gospel for them. He says, from the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me. What does your translation say there? Partnership? What does your translation say? Pardon me? Shared with me in the matter. Do you notice that? It's the same word, koinonia. The point that we're making here is viewed from our side, this thing of giving is a partnership where you kind of take part in it. You become a participant. That is, you're seeing and you're knowing the need and you're partnering in it. That's what he says. No one partnered with me in giving and receiving. That's kind of really clear, isn't it? This thing is a giving and receiving where you see the opportunity, and knowing the opportunity and seeing the opportunity, you partner in it. You become part of it, and it's a thing of giving and a thing of receiving, he says here. No one partnered with me in giving and receiving, except you only. And he explains this a little bit. Even in Thessalonica, that time when he was up there in Philippi and they left him out of the city and he went down to Thessalonica and he was there for three. Even in Thessalonica, he says, even when I was there, only 3 weeks, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not one time, but twice. In 3 weeks, they saw the need, what the Apostle Paul was doing. They knew it, they saw it, and they partnered with us, giving to the need twice in that 3 weeks. And then, again later, when he went into Corinth, they send him. You know, that group wasn't very big. There was Lydia, there was the jailer, there was his family. Who else knows? But it was the beginning. And they saw the opportunity. And they gave once, twice. And then when he was in Corinth, they sent again. Viewing from our side, this is what giving is. There. That's what it is. It's opportunity and partnership. You know, this thing is really, really, really interesting. Because this thing of giving is really gain to the giver. Say this with me. It's gain to the giver. We're going to do this again. This thing of giving is really gain to the giver. And I'm going to show you that. I'm going to show you this.
from the passage. The heart here is that you see opportunity. You know it. Seeing the need. And seeing that need, you partner. Giving once, twice, again. You partner with it. Now here it is 10 years later. And they had concern, but no opportunity that they saw, knew, and were able to give to. So the Apostle Paul says to them this next thing. There. The point here is not what. The point here is not what you have to give or what you give. Not the point. The point here is how. How you give it. Remember the story about Jesus and the widow's mite? You remember what he said? This widow has done what? Put in more than they all. Because she has given out of her sustenance. And they out of their abundance. Point. It's not what she put in a mite, penny. It's not what. What it is that you give. It's not that. It's how you give. I want you to see this. I don't often do this, turn to a second passage, but I'm going to have you do that. Because straight up, this thing, this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is going to straight up just tell you, talk to you about this thing of how, that it's not what, it's how. Notice with me. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Here's the point, the Apostle Paul says. This is our point. The point is this, he says. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one of you must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. That's somebody pushing me. Because God loves a cheerful giver, a voluntary giver, who looks at this and says, I can, I get you. And God is able, in this giving, is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may have abundance, or you may abound in every good work. Now, the thing about the Bible is, well, can you trust it? Can you trust it? Well, I can trust it in a lot of things, but about giving, I don't know. I want you to know, Jesus said, heaven and earth will go away. My words never go away. It's more trustworthy than the ground your house sits on. It's more trustworthy than the sun popping up there, his words. And he says here,
God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in this good work, in every good work. As it is written, He, God, distributed freely. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His doing it right. He who supplied seed for the sower, that's God, and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your doing it right. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, your giving, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, those who get it, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we give. It's what a disciple does. And the generosity of your contribution for them and for all the others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. They'll give thanks, they'll pray. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift in all of this. Point here. Straight up talk. Straight up talk here. It's not what you give. It's how you give it. Out of opportunity, participation, willingly, cheerfully, looking for this. Now, final. Now viewed from God's side. This thing, did I tell you that this is gain? Did I tell you that? Giving is gain for the believer. I'll show you how this goes. You can turn back to Philippians chapter 4. There is an account. There is an account. If you look with me, Philippians chapter 4 again, at verse 17, it says this. Paul, after telling them about them giving, he says, not, verse 17, not that I seek the gift, he says. There is an account here. There is an account. And the thing is that it's not the gift. It's not the thing that you're giving, but it's the fruit, the profit to your account. Now, notice Jesus talked about this. Jesus said, give, and it will be given to who? To who? Who's the you here? The giver. The giver. The giver is the you. Give, and it will be given to you, the giver. It will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will it be poured into your lap or to your bosom. It will be poured into your possession, because with the same measure that you use to measure in your giving, the same measure you use to measure in your giving, the same measure that you use to measure in your giving. Sometimes our equipment gets stuck around here. It will be measured back to you. How do you give? The measure that you're using to give is the measure God is using to shake it down, to press it, to make it run over. Now, I came up with that by looking in the Bible. I didn't dream it. That's from Jesus, Luke 6:38. Read it in context. That's what he said. By the way, he said something else here on this I want you to see. He said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor, I think this will come back in a moment, yep, nor moth destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Do you see what he's saying here? He is saying that when you're giving, that's when you're really getting your heart invested. I would so love to illustrate that over and over and over, but I won't. My wife is saying, don't. No, don't.
not because she hasn't heard it before or would love to hear it again. It's just, you know, time is a factor here. Okay, so going on. There is an account, and it's not about the gift, but it is about the fruit. That this thing of account that he uses here, this thing to your account, to your credit, this thing means a computation. There's a cause. There's a cause. It's the cause that you have, and this cause or this computation that goes on, this account actually can get bigger. Your cause can get bigger. Your computation, your calculations, your account. It's kind of like, you know, you have a bank account, right? You have a bank account. And this account balance can go up or it can go, fill in the blank, down. When it's going up, your computation is increasing. It is your cause, your position, your place financially is going up. Okay? And the Apostle Paul is saying, by your giving, you are getting a going up, a profit, a fruit that's gaining in your cause, in your account, in your computation. That's a little basic accounting. Very basic. Okay? And it comes from the giving. This is so amazing. You give here and you lay up treasure in heaven. And that up there in heaven is so unlike what's here. Because here, you get a new car, and before you know it, it's lost $1,000 because you drove it off the lot. It's the way it goes. You put a year on it, and you've lost $5,000. How does that happen? It's because here, things grow old, they rust, they decay, and pretty soon they're gone. But there, you invest here what you have, put it up there, and it doesn't. It actually goes up. And it never stops. Fruit to your account. And this, let me add this. There is a well-pleasing in this thing, too. Look at what he says here, verse 17. This is interesting. Not that I seek the gift, not the what, but I seek the fruit that increases to your account. I seek this profit, this gaining ground that comes to your account. I have, he says, received full payment from you and more. What you've sent, I've gotten, and I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift that you sent. It's a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Now, I think it's coming back. There we go. This thing about well-pleasing, I need to put something in here. This thing about well-pleasing is not that suddenly God favors you when you give. It's kind of like he didn't favor you before, but now that you're chipping in a little bit, all right, yeah, I kind of like you now. He's not there. I want you to know he is not there. Say this with me. He is not there because God fully accepts us in Jesus Christ. He is well pleased with us. And his pleasure towards us never, ever, ever changes when we're in Christ, because Christ was the propitiation for our sins. Amen? So I am always walking around in his favor. It's always good here. Always good. And it's not because of me. As a matter of fact, there are some times where it's good and God is going to help me to get it better, because there's this training that goes on. But it's always good. He's not against me. He's always for me.
So when he talks about this well-pleasing, he's not talking about that you're getting favor. As a matter of fact, the word means it's agreeable. What you're doing now agrees with where he's at. This is like so agreeable. What? This so agrees with God that you give because this is what he's up to. And you're joining him in what he's doing because you're getting with him in this giving thing. And it's not like favor. He's not like more happy. It's just like, yeah, that's the idea. This agrees with where we're at here. And he calls it this. It's this. It's a fragrant offering. It's a sacrifice that goes up to God. You know, there are two kinds of sacrifices in the Old Testament. There's two kinds. Matter of fact, our New Testament is built on the Old Testament, built on these two sacrifices. One is the sin offering. And that's where it was the blood of bulls and goats to cover our sin. In Christ, that's all gone, Hebrews. It's all done. No more sin offering. He offered himself once to God for all, that he takes away sin for all time. The book of Hebrews. That's the gospel. Amen? That's where we live. That's what we hang on to. That's all we got. But there was also this offering. It was an offering that you came and you gave it to say thank you. Thank you. And this comes up to God as a, it's not like he commanded it, not like saying you have to, but it comes up to him like a, oh, that is a sweet smelling savor that agrees with where I am on this. And that's what you got. That's this one. That's this. A so agreeable to God offering of thanks and praise because it's so voluntary. Now, question. There's a question now. Here's a question. Question is there anything for you to be really into now? On what we just looked at here, is there anything here for you to be really into? Like seeing opportunity? Like wanting to participate? Like doing this, giving this, and realizing that you're laying up treasure in heaven and your heart gets more invested in heaven and what's going on because you're giving like this. Is there anything for you to make a decision to be into here? To be into? You know, and that's you. That's up to you. This is not compulsion. I'm painting the picture that he gave us here. Well, let me add this. The Apostle Paul kind of puts the cherry on top here. He does this. And, verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Do you notice when he said that? He said that when they were into giving once and twice and then later and sending a gift now because they saw opportunity and were concerned. So they participated and they gave this way. And it was to their account. The fruit was going up. That's when the promise comes out. God will supply every need you have. So when the promise comes out, he goes on, to our God be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me tell you this to end. My heart really goes out to those who don't have this to live with. You know, I get to hang around with people, workplaces, and community things, and they don't have this to hang on to, and they're grabbing for this car, and they're grabbing for this toy.
toy and they're grabbing for this place where I get to stay as a resort and they're grabbing for this and what I get to do. And the weekends are when I get to play with all this and they don't have this account that's growing. And my heart really goes out for them because they invest in all this and it all rusts. It all goes away. And you can't hang on to it. But like you give here, it's kind of like, it's only money. It's only car. And quite frankly, I'd rather use the money in the car in a place where it makes an eternal difference. Are you there? Are you in on that? It's up to you. Father, I pray by grace that you allow us, your charge, to build your kingdom here because we want to. And we're in on giving to the expenses of the ongoing ministry and giving to the possibility of you raising up a place for Heartland to not have to tear down its sound equipment, and but to be and to minister and to carry on. Oh God, it's in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.